So now hear God's word from the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word, wondrous things of salvation, of Christ, of Christmas hope. So Lord, we seek your Spirit's illumination and impacting our very hearts. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' wondrous name. Amen. Amen. Our Christmas text is Romans chapter 1. And yes, this really is a Christmas message. And yeah, I know I didn't pick one of the traditional Christmas texts like the story which is told of Mary being found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Nor did I pick a passage about the visit of the wise men or the baby Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Nor about angels announcing the glad tidings to shepherds out in the fields. Now, while our passage, however, is from Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7, while this doesn't tell of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ into our world, what our passage does tell us is what those Christmas events are all about. For Christmas is more... It is much, much more than just angels and shepherds and a baby being laid in a manger. So this morning we're going to consider what Christmas really means, what it's really all about. And you know, in our society, we think about Christmas as being about love and joy and good cheer and warm feelings. Things like family gathering together and exchanging gifts and enjoying a wonderful Christmas meal. And of course, those memories, those warm memories. And I'll also note that in this atmosphere of joy and cheer, which we look forward to in our society, this actually leads quite a number of people to experience a heightened sense of sadness and even depression at this season. And this can be because perhaps they've experienced a sense of loss at this season. Maybe a loved one had died around Christmas time. Or maybe they're struggling with deep loneliness. And so the idea of warmth and family and gatherings just increases the sense of that loneliness. And so let me encourage even those of you who may be struggling at Christmas time that rather than focusing on developing warm feelings, which is okay, let's instead focus on what Christmas is really all about and what it really means. And so again, what our passage this morning here in Romans 1 does tell us is what all of those events surrounding the birth of Christ, what they're really about. Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ into our hurting and fallen world, as well as Christ's death and resurrection from the grave, what it's all about is the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the hope of the gospel. It's all about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, let's take this a step further. Christmas is all about, as Paul says it here, Christmas is all about the gospel of God. The gospel of God. We see that right here in verse 1. This gospel of God is the very gospel which God announces to us and which is about God doing the saving. You see, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not a message of be happy, nor is it a message of do this and do that and you will be saved. The gospel is the good news that a person, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, has come into our world to accomplish that which we are unable to accomplish. Jesus Christ really and truly saves us. He has done it all for us and for our salvation. So Christmas is about a person, and it's about what that person has done for us, that which we can't do for ourselves, which is deliver us from our misery, from our sin. So let's dig into our perhaps a bit unusual Christmas passage, Romans 1 and verse 1, where Paul writes, he begins this letter, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, the book of Romans is actually a Holy Spirit-inspired letter, which the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome in the middle of the first century, probably mid to late 50s AD. And the first half of this great letter is actually a huge, glorious, in-depth gospel presentation. And it's this very gospel, this gospel of God, which Paul's entire life, in fact, every breath that he takes, is devoted to. And perhaps this phrase we find here in verse 1, the gospel of God, has caught your attention. You see, the gospel isn't a message from some self-proclaimed prophet. It's a message direct from God to us. In fact, not only is the gospel a message of God to us, but the gospel is also an announcement of what God has done for us. And this really is wonderful. The gospel of God, then, is both God announcing a message of salvation to us, and it's also the announcement of not what we are to do, but it's what He, out of love and mercy, has done for us. So there's really two, shall we say, nuances to this phrase, the gospel of God. It's an announcement of the gospel, and it's the announcement of God did it for us. God's done it. It's His gospel. So Christmas, then, is God come to earth to save us. It's the announcement that God has come to do the very thing we can't do. Sure, we keep trying and trying and trying, but we never are able to deliver ourselves from what's really wrong with us. Just look at the history of the world. And perhaps this inability to get beyond what's wrong with us might be a contributing factor to why some struggle at Christmas. We try to deliver ourselves. We try to make ourselves happy. We try to create cheer and even find real satisfying contentment in all that we do. But truth be admitted, we just can't pull it off. No matter how hard we struggle, no matter how hard we try, the muck and the mire just keeps clinging to us. And this is why Christmas is such a time of hope. Hope and optimism, even in the face of things like depression and sadness. Because it's about God coming into the mess of our world, the failures, the bitter disappointments, to do the saving, to do the rescuing for us. Christmas really is all about the gospel of God. Now, at this point, I want to pause for a brief moment and examine what the word gospel itself actually means. Our English word gospel comes from Old English, what's called Old English, and it's actually a combination of two words. It's a combination of the Old English words for good plus news. In other words, as probably all of you know, the word gospel literally means good news. And in fact, the Greek word found in the original manuscripts of the New Testament, the Greek word which is translated as gospel in our Bibles also comes from the combination of the very same two words. It comes from the Greek combination of good plus news. And so even in the Greek, the original Greek word in the New Testament, gospel really means good news. And that's what this is, good news. So with the idea that Christmas is all about the gospel of God, that it's all about the good news of God and what He has done for us, let's go a bit deeper in exploring why Christmas, why the gospel of God is such good news. In fact, it's good news even if you're struggling with sadness in this season. So let's skip ahead to verse 3 now, where Paul writes, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now the first question that needs to be asked here regarding verse 3 is, whose son? Remember, Paul begins verse 3 by saying, concerning his son. So whose son is this referring to? Well, if you look back at verse 1, Paul is writing about the gospel of whom? Of God. And so he's telling us about the good news of God. And so here in verse 3, Paul is telling us that this gospel or this good news of God is concerning his son. In other words, the gospel is about God's son. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. So whose son? God's son. This then raises another question. Who and what is this son? And that's really important. Major battles have been fought throughout the history of the church regarding preserving the truth, the biblical truth, as to who and what God's Son is. Answering this question is so vital as to why the gospel and why Christmas is such good news. You get that wrong. Who the God's Son is, what God's Son is, you get that wrong and you lose the good news of the gospel. You lose why Christmas is a time of joy. If we get this wrong, then all that we have at Christmas is the birth of yet another baby. Or at best, the birth of another religious prophet born to lay more do's and don'ts on our backs. And we're already burdened enough as it is with do's and don'ts. In other words, we don't need yet another religious leader, another religious prophet come to tell us what we have to do to save ourselves, because simply put, as I keep saying, we can't do it. All of human history, including current history, is the story of our attempts to save ourselves. And we always fail. We always fail. That's why the news has the content that it has. So who is the Son of God? What is the Son of God? Well, to start with, this term, the Son of God, appears some 43 times in the Bible. That's pretty amazing, because I personally thought, well, a few times, but 43 times, at least in the ESV. And while it has several meanings, what Paul has in mind here in the first part of verse 3 is that Jesus Christ is in fact God. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and as we'll see in a moment, this is incredibly good news. That the Son, that God's Son, is the second person of the Trinity, that He's God. You know, there's an ancient error. An error that we still find in some of the cults today, which is the belief that Jesus Christ is a created being. That there was a time when Christ did not exist, and then He was born, and at His birth, or maybe conception, then He began to exist. That's an ancient error. But consider John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, which speaks of Jesus Christ. This was read earlier this morning in our service. John 1 verses 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and nothing has come into being that apart from Him." Now that mind-boggling text is telling us, first, Christ has always existed. He's always existed. He is not a created creature. He's God. One way that we see that Christ has always existed is in the declaration there in verse 3, that everything that exists came into being through Him. Now, if everything that exists, see if you can follow this logic, if everything that exists came into being through Christ, you can't have Christ bringing Himself into being, because in order to bring Himself into being, He has to first be. He's always existed. Second, note that John explicitly states that the Word was God. In other words, he's saying Jesus Christ is God. He's the eternally existing God. It's no wonder then that Jesus was able to make declarations such as, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. The fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal creator of the universe, that He is God's Son, in fact that He is God, has the most incredible and far-reaching implications for us and our condition. Because what this all means, that Jesus Christ is God, it means that at Christmas, God Almighty, God All-Powerful, came to earth to save those who can't save themselves. Remember, we who are finite, we keep trying, and we only fail. But the good news of Christmas is, God, All-Powerful God, He came to do something about our condition. This is such good news, such as what Paul says here in Romans 1 verse 3, what it goes on to say. Paul in verse 3 goes on to say, "Concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh." Now here in this single verse, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, combines two glorious truths about who and what Jesus Christ is. First of all, concerning His Son, that is God's Son, that is Jesus is God. Jesus is fully God, and this is a mystery of mysteries, Jesus Christ is fully God, and at the very same time, Jesus Christ is also fully man. Concerning His Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh. Now, when Paul says that Jesus was descended from David, he's declaring that Christ is the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah, the one who would deliver His people. See, descended from David. He's the Messiah. He's the deliverer. And then, of course, Paul goes on to bring in the incarnation, because he goes on to say, descended from David according to what? According to the flesh. That has to do with the word incarnation. Now that word incarnation, which we use a lot at Christmas, comes from two Latin words. It comes from the Latin word in, which means into, and the Latin word caro, which means flesh. It's those two Latin words combined. In caro, or incarnation, means into flesh. So what's so incredibly wondrous about Christmas is that God came to earth. He came into flesh. He took on our human flesh, our human nature, in all its fullness. In fact, what Paul has in mind when he uses that phrase, according to the flesh, is the idea that the eternal and invisible second person of the Trinity added to Himself the fullness of our humanity. That's exactly what we're told in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh," the eternal, always existing Logos, Christ, God, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." As Leon Morris writes, in his commentary on John 1, verse 14, in one short, shattering expression, John unveils the great idea at the heart of Christianity that the very Word of God took flesh for man's salvation. So here's the good news of what Christmas, of what the gospel, of what the incarnation is telling us. God looked down from heaven and he saw our condition. God heard our pleas. He heard our cries and he did something. He came down to save us. It's something like what's prefigured in Exodus chapter 2 regarding the sad condition of Israel. We read in Exodus 2 verses 23 and 24, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God and God heard their groaning. But whereas in Exodus, God sent a mere man, Moses, who was a man and nothing more, at Christmas, God heard our groaning. He heard our cries regarding our slavery, our bondage to sin. At Christmas, it was God himself who personally came down to deliver us. And not only did he come to earth, but he became fully human, and the implications of that incarnation are truly wondrous. To see some of the implications of Christmas, the incarnation, consider what we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, regarding this incarnation of Jesus Christ. There we're told, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Has that ever struck you? He had to be made like us in every way? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted. Remember, it just said he had to be made like us in every way. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Imagine, Christmas means that God was made like you, like me, in every respect except for sin. Just like we're vulnerable, Christ became vulnerable. Just like we can be hurt, so he was hurt. Just like we can become depressed, so he experienced depression and sadness and discouragement. Just like we can die, so he died for us. Christmas and the gospel and the incarnation, God hearing our cries and coming down from heaven, his being born into our world fully human means he truly, truly knows our struggles, our hurt, our pain, our confusion. Again, Hebrews tells us he was made like us in every respect. He's walked in your shoes. He understands you far more than you realize. Timothy Keller says this, what is Christmas? Christmas is saying something that no other religion wants to say. No other religion dares to say that the God who created the universe has been on the table. Hunger, loneliness, homelessness, grief, rejection, betrayal, torture, injustice. He's experienced it all. What does that mean? Have you ever been betrayed? So was he. Are you broke? So is he. Are you lonely? So is he. Are you facing death? So did he. You can go to him. He's the wonderful counselor. You need to trust him. You need to go to him with what you have. That's what the incarnation, Jesus being made like us in every way, God come down, taking on our human flesh. He knows. He really does know. So Christmas and the gospel and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's all about God coming down from heaven and being born into our hurting and fallen world. He came into our world of sin and rebellion against God, that world that we've made such a mess of because of our rebellion. He came in order to save us. And we need Him to save us. We need God incarnate. We need the Almighty God to save us because we've proven we're powerless to save ourselves. So, let's now look at verse 4 here in Romans chapter 1. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now when Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, he's not saying that Jesus became the Son of God, whether at His birth, at the cross, or at the resurrection. Again, that's an error that already crept in the very early church. Jesus did not become the Son of God. No, He has always, from even before the creation of the universe, He's always been the Son of God. From all eternity, He's been the Son. For all eternity, you've had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what God is telling us is that with Christ's incarnation and His death as a payment for all of our sins, and through His resulting resurrection in power from the grave, that through His saving work, Jesus Christ is now declared for all to know and grasp that in Him and through the power of the Holy Spirit, a new redemptive era has begun. Jesus Christ, through His incarnation, death, and resurrection, He is powerful to save absolutely anyone and everyone who casts themselves upon Him. That's what Paul is saying. He was declared the Son of God in power. No matter how miserable you may believe you may be, no matter how huge you see your sins, no matter how impossible you may believe your sin, it's impossible to be forgiven. Christ and His salvation is bigger than the biggest of any of your sins. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. His salvation, the power of His salvation, is bigger than all of our sins combined. So with this good news of the power of salvation through the Christ child born on Christmas morn, let's jump ahead to verse 7, where Paul writes, to all those in Rome, and we can take this equally, to all those in Sierra Vista who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I look at greetings like this, words like this, I want to ask, how is this possible? When we look in the mirror, how is this possible? How can failures like us be loved by God? How can sinners be called saints, that is, holy ones? How can rebellious ones like us know peace with God? Please understand, every other religion, every single religion other than biblical Christianity, is all about what you do to attain salvation, to attain nirvana, prosperity, healing, or whatever it is. In fact, the message of every single messenger, every single prophet, every single enlightened one, every single religious leader except for Jesus Christ is a message of what you need to do. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about the Pope or Joseph Smith or Muhammad or Buddha or those prosperity characters on television. It's all about what you do. But here's what's so radically different. Here's what's so gloriously unique about Christmas and the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about what we do, but rather it's all about what God has done. It's the gospel of God. It's all about the person of Christ. You see, the other religious leaders come and say, do this and do this and do this. And the gospel says, look at Christ. It's about the person of Christ and what He has done for us. So please don't miss this, because even Christians kind of get this wrong sometimes. It's not Jesus' teachings about how to live a good life that saves us. It's not about our performance. It's not living out, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount that saves us. It's not loving our neighbor that saves us. The good news of Christmas is that God heard our cries and God came down, and it's that God in Christ was born on Christmas morning so He could do what we can't do. He went to the cross. He paid for all of our sins. He lived the perfect, God-pleasing life, which we can't do. And thus the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul did not write, now as of first importance, that you died for your sins, that you were buried, that you were raised on the third day. That's not it. And we need to really get this down deep. It's what Christ has done for us in securing the forgiveness of all of our sins, that removes God's wrath so He can now love us, and that we now can be at peace with God and even be called saints. So here's the good news of Christmas. We look away from ourselves. We look away from all of our failures to deliver ourselves from what ails us. Instead, we look straight to Christ, who was born on Christmas morning. Straight to God, who did it all for us. And we embrace this good news by faith alone. So here's the question that all of this leaves us with. What are you going to do with Christmas? More specifically, what are you going to do with Christ? Either you reject Him and keep striving and doing it yourself. And personally, I can't think of anything more depressing than our trying to do it ourselves. Or you give up on your own efforts and you embrace Christ and all that He has done for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the wisdom, Your wisdom, of Christmas and of Good Friday and of Easter and of the Ascension. Heavenly Father, thank You for so loving this world that You sent Your only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would know the forgiveness of all their sins, would know peace with You, would know everlasting life. Lord God, thank You for such a great salvation. Thank You for relieving us of the burden of that which we can't do. Thank You that this is Your gospel, Your salvation. You've done it all for us. We praise You. We praise You and thank You for such a wondrous salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.